All right, we're continuing our study on the book of Galatians. And today we're going to look at chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 1 through 11. We've been considering some of these ideas already in our songs. Paul is continuing his discussion of how we are approaching God and how things have changed. The Galatians are trying to go back to the Mosaic law. They're trying to take it into their lives or adopt it for their lives. And he is showing them just the folly of these ideas. And so in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he's illustrated and he will kind of apply that illustration into our lives. So let's go ahead. If you're there with me, follow along as I read. Galatians 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You can look at this passage as being applied all the way through to everybody, which is what a lot of commentators do. But what I'd like to do is consider when I read it, I see the first things that Paul is saying, and specifically in verse 3, as being directed to those who were raised as Jews. He talks about this idea that he had brought up earlier, that the law was like a paedagogos, a slave that was in charge of the young aristocratic Greek boys and would teach them how to live life. And they were under strict governorship and rule until they came of age. He says in the same way, that's what the law was doing for the Jews. It was operating as this a servant of God, excuse me, it was operating as a servant of God to instruct the people of God on how to live. But it wasn't the fulfillment of their life. At some point, they were going to be freed from that and come into the fullness of their inheritance as the descendants of God, as the children of God, as His chosen people. Paul has told us that everybody receives this through Jesus Christ. And so here he's saying that the heir, as long as he is a child, is practically a slave. Can't choose to do his own things, can't choose where he wants to go. He is under the harsh rule of the guardians and the managers until the date that his father is declared. And so a wealthy father of might say you're going to be under their charge until you turn 13 or until you turn 15 or whenever that date might be. And so the child is unable to decide for themselves and must live according to their structures, their rules. We still do this a little bit, don't we? I mean, some of us are harsher in it than others. Some of us have as long as you're under my roof, you're going to do things my way. And what's the natural result? Kids can't wait to get out of under your roof, right? It's natural to want to be set free, to go and make up our own decisions. And a lot of times, depending on how harsh the situation was at home, sometimes kids can go completely crazy when they get out and do lots of things that they probably shouldn't. But that's the description that Paul is giving. And he says, in the same way, when we were children, now you could apply that to everybody. We, when we were children, were enslaved. He didn't talk about the law here. He says, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And your Bible translation might say something different than elementary principles, elementary powers, or the elementary spiritual powers or principles. It's a really hard term to understand. The word itself basically means one in a sequence. And so it has the idea of the foundational building blocks. So it's in a military sense, in a military term, it is used of your basic private. You take a lot of privates, you put them together, and you get a platoon. You get a lot of platoons, you put them together, you get a company. Companies into battalions, battalions into divisions. But it all starts with, and the elementary principle is just that one private. In a language sense, in the Greek, it actually applied not just to the idea of letters. If you were to say, well, what's the basic element in our language? You know, it's not really letters. It's sounds. Our letters represent the sounds, right? But it's all the little bitty sounds, they all go together to make words. And so the idea here is those little sounds that would be in a line that make up words, that is the idea of the elementary principle. So when he is talking about that we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, you got to ask yourself, what are the very foundational type of things of this world that we are enslaved to? And unfortunately, I'm not 100% sure. I've thought, well, maybe in another 15 years, I'll go back through Galatians and maybe I'll have a better handle on this. But honestly, this is tough stuff to understand. Some people think that it's talking about the basic religious behaviors. If you consider all the different cultures in the world, religion in all of them has certain behaviors that are consistent, would you not? There's sacrifices, there's offerings. It might not always be an animal sacrifice, but the idea of an offering or a sacrifice, the need to behave in certain ways, to change our behavior, all of these things, the keeping of specific dates, specific practices, honoring certain things, whether you go to an ancestor worshiping community where you have a shrine to your ancestors and you behave a certain way towards them and you pray towards them, or if you go to Judaism or even Islam or any other religion out there, there are the principles that you're going to hold to, there are the ways you're going to pray, there are the sacrifices that you're called upon to do. So some take this to talk about the elementary principles of the world, because we're in a religious setting in this passage, to maybe what it's talking about is those basic ways that everybody behaves. Some think that it's the spiritual powers. It's the demonic powers that are ruling the world as we speak, that are trying to guide and direct, and of course, Jesus has overcome them. It will take but a word, and they will be destroyed, but they are working even today. I struggle with that understanding, because he's talking about, in a sense, the law. You know, I mean, we just talked about the law. I view these early verses, especially 3 and 4, and when he comes into 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the context, to me, looks like he's talking about the Jewish people and how they were enslaved to the law. They were ruled by it, that the law had within it basic principles, elementary principles of the world, and it enslaved them. It guided and directed, but it also restricted. And it dictated to them how they would live. And he says, this is what we were enslaved in as children. But in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. That we might not no longer be treated as little children, but that we might become full on board sons. And then he says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And this is very specifically talking to the Gentile believers in Galatia. He's not saying you were enslaved to the law. He was saying you were enslaved before you knew about God. You were enslaved to those that are not by nature gods. He's talking about all the idolatry and all the idols that were out there, all these other lesser gods that the people worshipped, and they all had their certain practices, their ways of following. You go to Ephesus and Artemis, and there was specific ways that you were to worship her. Men were to pray with their hands out. Women were to put gold and all sorts of beautiful things in their braids of hair, and they were supposed to wear luscious clothing. And you prayed for certain things. Women, they went to Artemis for help in childbearing. Men, they went to Artemis for victory in war. How interesting, huh? The goddess of childbirth and war. But that's who she was. They said you were enslaved. They worshipped according to the dictates of her temple. This is how they lived. And he's saying to the Galatians, you used to be enslaved to these. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, let's put things in proper perspective. It's not so much that you've come to know Him, but that you've come to be known by Him, that you're His. Now that you're doing this, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And there's that same word. And here's the crazy thing. Paul only uses that word four times, twice here and twice in Colossians. Peter uses it twice. Can you believe it? To describe the destruction of the world, that the basic elements of the earth are going to burn up in fire. The writer of Hebrews uses this once, talking about believers who should be teaching other people, but instead they need to be repeated to them the basics of the faith. They need milk when they really should be eating meat. Basic elementary principles is the idea. Paul uses it a second time here, and he's basically saying, how can you? We have all been enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Even in the Mosaic law, the elementary principles of the world were at work in our lives. Now we have come to faith in Jesus. We are known by God. We are His children. How is it that you're wanting to go back to those elementary principles, to be enslaved again, that you would observe days and months and seasons and years? I'm afraid I've labored in vain. What I see in this passage is more of a discussion of how do we relate to God. And if you go back to when Jesus died on the cross, there was a really great thing that happened when He died that had nothing to do with the cross, but it was over at the temple. You remember? There was a curtain, a thick, heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, even though the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in there anymore, there was still that separated the Holy of Holies from the people. God's place from the people. There was a separation. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain tore from the top down. He opened up that separation. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba, sometimes people say it's kind of like daddy or pappy or pop, and that's about as close as we can get to it. I know grown men that still call their dad daddy and their mom mommy just because that's the way they were taught, you know? But it's as close as we know of the idea of a term of endearment that would be embarrassing for a grown person to say to another. So it's a little bit more than just daddy. We probably just have lost that that way of thinking or that idea. But the word Abba was not a word that you would use in a normal sense. In fact, we only have a recording of Jesus using it once, and it's when he's praying in the garden. And he prays, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. It's reminding you. You know, it's kind of the idea of you go about saying dad, 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 or even father, but then things are getting really bad, and you're begging, and you want to turn on the juice, basically. You want to use everything in your arsenal to try to bend his will, and so you say, Daddy! But even more so. That's the idea of this word. In church history, when it came to the reading of the praying in this way, many would actually say, we make bold to pray, Abba. It's not the type of term you use lightly. It's not the type of term you use without good cause. What it signals is a change in our relationship with God. There's an intimacy there. There's a closeness that the ways of worshiping in the world do not make. Who do you need to go between you and the Lord? Do you need to go to a priest? No. Other religions have priests. They tell you how to worship. They tell you how to make amends for your sins, if they even have a consideration of sins. You have no need of anyone to go before you or between you or to teach you necessarily, even because we have the Holy Spirit. He is entered into our hearts. And now we are sons, and not just sons, but heirs through God. It's talking about a change of relationship where we are intimately known by God and we intimately know God, and we don't have to go through any special practices. You don't have to worship on a special day. You don't have to worship in a special place. You don't have to say the right words. You don't have to know the handshake. All of that has gone away. And it is all of that has gone away that the Galatians are trying to bring back in. And that's what Paul is struggling with. You don't need to do all these things, and yet you're still trying to do them. It would be as if you had a child who was visiting a home. And so as they're a visitor, they ask, may I have a glass of water? And you say, sure, and you give it to them. But then all of a sudden that child is no longer just a visitor. They become one of the family. They are adopted into the family. They are given the last name of the family. They are one with the family, and they still say, may I have a glass of water? Now maybe you just have well-bred kids. But there comes a time, if you've got grown kids and they are in your house and they still have to ask for a glass of water, there might be problems. You know, it's one thing if a little kid says, can I have a glass of water? It's another thing if one who is big enough to take care of it themselves still feels like they have to ask, because it's yours. Everything in the house is yours. You're an adopted child of the family. Get a glass, get the water, and drink it. You don't have to ask. And that's the way it is when we come into faith through Jesus. We are now children crying out, Abba, Father, through the Holy Spirit. Why do we turn back to the elementary principles? And the Galatians aren't the only ones that do this. You look around at some of the other traditions within Christianity, and you can see practices that you do not recognize in Scripture. We even have them. We don't do as bad as everybody else, but we still have them. We have an idea that we have to come to a specific place. We have an idea that only specific people can do things. I remember my first church, we needed to do the Lord's Supper, and one of the problems was they wanted to make sure I was a licensed minister before we did the Lord's Supper. There was this mentality that the membership had that I couldn't do the Lord's Supper unless I'd been licensed and ordained. Well, I let them license it, but the ordination had to wait because I hadn't been around that long, and you don't want to lay hands on people too quickly in my book. Who can do the Lord's Supper? Who can do it? Anybody. Anybody. You know where the idea that you had to be special to do the Lord's Supper comes from? Elementary principles of the world. It's the idea that somebody has to be special. That somebody has to be set apart and they have to be given certain things. They have to wear the right kind of vestments and clothing, and they have to do the right words, and they have to do the right hocus pocus, and then you can do it. Anybody can do it. Anybody can participate and can lead and can guide as far as the Holy Spirit is guiding. But we have such a struggle with this idea that the Holy Spirit is in charge and that things don't have to work in the same avenues. We struggle against that. We rebel against it. And so we desire to go back to the basic principles. No, you need to have a priest. No, you have to have the right people doing the right things. I mean, let's just have fun next week and let's do the sermon first thing. I'll have a heart attack. Because we have this mentality. We have this idea. There are certain structures. We do it. But what Jesus was doing was he was getting rid of all that. He was breaking down that barrier between us and God. Where now we don't have to go and do things in just the right order or in just the right way. We're sons, we're children, we're daughters. We have free and open access. And so he says here, why do you want to be slaves once more? And notice he just throws it in there. You observe days and months, seasons and years. That's what clues us into the idea of this behavior. Remember, what's the Galatians thing? The men were thinking they needed to be circumcised to be true believers. They needed to become like Jews. There are still today those that believe if you're not worshiping on the right day, there's something wrong. There's even disagreements. Some people say the whole problem with the church is that we're worshiping on the wrong day. We need to get back to Saturday. Does it matter? It really doesn't. One person holds one day as important, another the next. Another says they're all equal. They're all made by God. We have certain reasons why we meet on a Sunday. There are reasons why the Jews took a Sabbath on the Saturday. But in the end, it really doesn't matter. Because we have this access to God through His Holy Spirit. He is residing in us. We can make so bold as to call Him Abba. The closest we can get to that idea is Daddy. We can have that kind of intimacy with Him. And yet, don't we always just kind of turn back? We want to go back to the old principles of the world, don't we? Because they're safe, they're comfortable, they're known by us. But Jesus has said, you don't need those anymore. Not only that, they enslave us. You know what the number one thing keeping us from serving God is? Our expectation of how we're supposed to serve God. Forbid that He do something new in our midst. Forbid that He say, I feel like this today. No, God, wait a minute, God, you don't understand. That's not what we do around here. We don't do that. No, God, that's not me. That's not my thing. We have an attitude of Peter. We look to God and we say, God forbid. He looks at us and he says, get behind me, Satan. Because we're enslaved by those elementary principles that he's talking about. Those basic things that are of the world, They're the power of the world, and he has overcome them. And I don't think the thing we need to do necessarily is get a witch hunt going to try to root out these elementary principles. I think instead the better thing to do is just to focus on the new relationship we have with God. Do we live out that Abba, Father relationship with him? Are we open with him? Can we acknowledge our greatest, most dastardly failure to him with no fear? That's what Jesus has given us. That we can go to God no matter what. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to get the things going right. We don't even have to say the right words. All we got to do is just come to him with an Abba Father attitude. I pray that those who have labored in our lives have not labored in vain either. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the change that you've made in our lives, how we can approach you through Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit in our lives. It's hard to describe. It's hard to explain. And yet we are sealed in your Spirit, and we know that we are saved, mostly because we have his presence in our lives. That is a seal for us. Lord, we go back on the grace you've given us. We want to go to the law. We want to go to rules and regulations and statements of eat this, don't eat that, don't touch that, worship on this day, worship on that day. Lord, you set us free from it all, and yet we desire to be enslaved again. We pray, Lord, that we would remember our relationship with you, that we would focus on our connection with you, Lord, and that we would live out the freedom of children, full heirs, who have come into their maturity to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.